Good morning, everyone. More will be coming in, but we need to start. We're doing six sermons on the Lord's Prayer, so you'll notice that we use that quite often in the call to worship. But will you read with me our preparation prayer for worship? Come, Holy Spirit, cleanse our hearts and minds. Speak to us through Him, Scripture, and prayer. We lift up the Lord Christ, now and always. Amen. The Lord's Prayer is found in two parts of the Bible, in Matthew and in Luke. But the text in Matthew is a little longer, and it's the one that usually people know by heart. But would you read with me the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And we stand to sing, This is my Father's world.
Let us stand. Hymn 39, This is my Father's world. Remain standing.
We thank you, Lord, for the freedom to worship, for the pulling power of the Holy Spirit that makes us want to be here, to know your will a little better, to find strength of other Christian friends who know of your grace and have promised to follow and walk in your steps. We thank you for the gift of music and the glorious truth of what we have just sung. This is your world. And though the wrong seems off so strong, you are the ruler yet. We do hear you, O God. We see you in the beauty of nature, and most of all, in the beauty of friends, for those who have the gift of sympathy and walking with us. And we thank you for the Christ who gives us the pattern, the power to be that kind of people who can bless this generation. Bless every church that opens its doors this day. Bless every preacher and musician and greeter that enables people to draw close to you. May the scriptures that we love so much come alive again as we seek you. Come, Holy One. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Greetings on this beautiful summer's day. It's going to be hot later, but it's quite lovely right now. And you have put first things first, and you're with God's people in his house. So greetings, everyone. But is anyone here for the first time? Usually we ask the first time people just stand, tell us your name, where you come from. And that way we can give you a special greeting or hello. Anyone the first time? We're all home, folks. Welcome, everyone. Okay, for the announcements at the end of the hour, go to the end of the corridor, have a cup of tea. We can catch up on news with each other. Ricky's class is still doing Psalms. They meet at 11 o'clock. Says venue, no, second floor at the back. Choir is in the Oriental Center at 11 o'clock. And I was given some announcement about when a cyclone signal number 8, when it's issued 2 hours before a Sunday service, then things are canceled. So we're preparing, I guess, for a summer storm. If a number 8 comes up and it's 2 hours before church, then we cancel. So that's just to let people know of what's happening that way. Again, I'm always thrilled to see faithful people that we share this same journey together. This congregation's very special to Ruth and me. It's the church we first came to in 1973, and I suppose she'll be my farewell sermon next year when I leave. So this congregation's been a big, big part of my life, and I'm grateful that we've been able to work and minister together. Now to prepare for our adoration prayers, this beautiful devotional hymn, Glorify Thy Name, and we stand.
Hymn 262, Glorify Thy Name.
Glorify Thy Name, glory. glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all the earth.
Please be seated.
Would you hold just a moment of silence, and we will pray our prayers of adoration. We are grateful, O God, to have a Lord who is worthy of worship. We bring to mind, O God, all of the names by which your people have tried to describe how they've experienced you. You are the Holy One. You are the Good Shepherd. You are the Lily of the Valley and the Rose of Sharon. You are the Eternal Light and Word of God. You will be what you will be, a maker of the future. You are Lord God Sabaoth of the heavenly armies. And you have filled yourself in the Christ, our brother. Thank you, O God, for all the names. And yet we know you are always more than any name we can give. We are grateful for the gift of life. And with you, it can have meaning and some purpose. And that each one of us is valuable to you. And you know us each by name. And you have delight in having made each of us. Thank you for a love that is a power beyond understanding, that pulls us into a quality life. What can we say but to give daily our Alleluia? Amen. And now we prepare for our offertory and we stay seated for this one.
Stay seated as we sing, Precious Lord, Take My Hand.
Chapter 1.
Did I come up? Oh, sorry. Sorry about that. 308. Thanks to God for my Redeemer.
Thanks to God for my Redeemer, thanks for all thou dost provide. Thanks for times now but a memory, thanks for Jesus by my side. Thanks for pleasant balmy springtime, thanks for dark and dreary fall. Thanks for tears deny. Thanks for storms that I have weathered. Thanks for all thou dost supply. thanks for pain and thanks for pleasure, thanks for comfort in despair, thanks for grace that none can measure, thanks for love beyond compare, thanks for roses by the wayside, thanks for thorns their stems contain, thanks for homes and thanks for fireside, thanks for hope, that sweet refrain, thanks for joy and thanks for sorrow, thanks for heavenly peace with thee, thanks for hope in the tomorrow, eternity.
Good morning, church. Let's bow down our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, once again, Jesus. Thank you, God, for bringing us in the house of worship, Lord, to give praise and honor, for you are worthy to be praised, Lord. As we come, Lord Jesus, to honor you and praise you with our tithes and offering, Lord. Bless it, Lord, for the furtherance of your gospel and for the edification of your church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
And now before our prayers of intercession, an old gospel hymn, Precious Lord, Take My Hand. It was the favorite of Martin Luther King. It helped him many times when he received death threats. So now we still find great strength, but I hope in different occasions, but we stand to sing.
Precious Lord, take my hand.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am hard, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the night. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Precious, my way grows dear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
Please be seated.
We thank you, Lord, for the many times people have prayed for us. And we have had a power that came only from you through our friends. And now, O God, we pray for others because you've made us into a single family. And we know you love all of your children. And it is your vision that we learn how to bless each other. And that earth can be that Eden paradise where we enjoy the creation. So we pray, O God, for those who are hurting today, for those who feel panic and fear, for those who cannot find work, for those who have no safety, but live in danger, and great hope they can give their children a better future. We pray for those with sickness and those who have terminal illness. And we pray for the caregivers. And thank you for the miracles of science. And pray you will give the gift to researchers to keep discovering cures yet to be found. But most of all, we thank you that your healing is always coming strangely through the care we can give to each other, if it be your will. Give comfort and healing. But whatever the circumstance, may your will be done. And we take what life gives us and use it as a way to glorify you and throw ourselves even more closely on you. Thank you that finally in you there can be a peace the world cannot give. So we pray for those who do not have this peace, those too bitter to pray, those too crushed to pray. And for those who have not heard the good news and don't have the witness and the power of worshiping churches, help us to be that kind of church that will attract people to find here your light, your goodness. Precious Lord, take not only our hand, but the hand of all of those who need you. In Jesus' name, amen. And now we have the reading of the sermon text.
Good morning. Our text, sermon text for today, found in Jeremiah 20, chapter 29, verses 10 to 13, and in John chapter 6, verses 37 to 40. I will be reading the first text. Jeremiah 29, verses 10 to 13, verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Verse 12, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. John chapter 6, 37 to 40. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Verse 40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. May the Lord God bless upon the reading of his word.
If you'd look inside your bulletins, you find that I will have notes for the day and also some notes about how I'd like to develop these messages on the Lord's Prayer. Okay, the Lord's Prayer is something that many of us know by memory. Sometimes I think we could probably say it quite often, and because it becomes so familiar, we lose quite a bit of the power of it. The Lord's Prayer is a very brief model prayer. There are many ways to pray. This is not the only way we pray. Jesus not only gives you this very short, basic prayer, but you have in the Gospel of John some very long prayers that he made when he was trying to wrestle with God to know what was the will of God for him at that point in his life. So by way of summary, you know quite well how the prayer lists those basic items. It begins and ends with a focus on God. Not your need, not my need, not on my agenda, but Heavenly Father of us all, holy name, and ends with the old traditional ending, power and glory are yours. So the prayer is enveloped with a focus on God and his holiness and power and worthiness. And then it comes with, may your will be done, even as it's done in heaven. God has purpose. He's not some abstract power, some neutral force of energy that creates endless universes, though that seems to be a part of whatever we mean by God. But this power force has a will, a purpose. And for us creatures who have come along in this long development on earth, he's produced this creature we called children of Adam and Eve, capable somehow of having a connection to a divine will, a mind, a purpose. And that's what we're focusing on today. But then it gets very concrete. And day by day, give us the provisions we need. And then he gives you that impossible job in human strength. Love everyone and even your enemies and those who despise you. This, of course, cannot be done, I think, without God helping you to do so. And then a plea. The world is full of temptation, the evil one. Deliver us, O God. Help us cope with the fact there's a kind of a spiritual warfare at all points. And so in just a few sentences, he's covered the basics. First, we acknowledge there is a power central to all life and to the universe, a holy power that can be named. And there is a will, a mind, a purpose at work. And then we pray for our daily provisions, power to cope with the temptations that bring out the worst in us so that we can live to be the best that we can be. And to do this strange thing the world will never understand, we will love no matter what the cost, the effort, the pain. We will not try to solve our problems with vengeance and call it justice. We will not give in to the animal reflex of protection that will go farther than it needs to destroy. It actually is very practical wisdom, though it may not seem so, because it is real power, God's kind of power. So how do we go about understanding the will of God, a kind of mind of God, a kind of purpose? Obviously, the scriptures give us the discovery of many generations of people so aware there's some other power at work and that somehow it's given a particular people an identity, a purpose in life, and a hope that there's always something at work pushing to a future kind of consummation. This is why we have to have an Old Testament, because it's giving us a template, a way to understand the workings of God from the beginning of time until it will have that climax for us and all that Jesus is. There are so many stories in the Old Testament we could use to illustrate this point that God does have a will, a purpose, some kind of master plan. I've chosen one that I find very dramatic, very helpful, from Jeremiah. All prophets basically are in agreement in how they understand God. He is sovereign, and his will depends on who he is. He holds his world accountable. He expects his creation to always be doing two things, justice and compassion, working with him to bring about his kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. They're connected. They can't be separated. Thy kingdom come, thy rule, the way that you want life to go, connected to this divine will. And so the prophets will see history in a very special way. We may go to university, get degrees in history, but we have our own special way by which that is done. We're usually looking for causation, economic power, ancient prejudices different cultural groups have against each other. But Scripture is always looking beneath that. Beneath that, there is a basic stubborn resistance to what God wants us to do. And that the ego trips of individuals and empires always is overweening and bringing havoc. So the prophets are always having this picture. In human life, what we call history, God is at work. And the fall of nations and people and empires is finally not an economic kind of thing, but it's a moral failure that gets to the point. Life cannot continue in that kind of a system. It's a rather profound way of seeing how life works, but it can sometimes be put too simply. We don't always understand, certainly at the moment we live, what God is doing. And so the gift of hindsight is very precious. And that's exactly what the Bible gives you. It is the hindsight of people who have had time to think and reflect on the way things have developed and to be aware there was some other power that was there, not seen at the time, and the way it was working itself out, and how God was giving and taking with the freedom he gave and his power to always keep moving ahead. And so I had read for us the text from Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the so-called weeping prophet, because he could foresee the fall of a nation. He could see very clearly what his people could not see, a blind faith. And in his famous temple sermon in chapter 7, he says to them in the strongest kind of sarcasm, "Your faith is in the temple, the temple, the temple." He repeats it repeatedly in his sarcasm. You have this blind faith that with your rituals, you've paid God off. You have this blind faith. He made a promise to Abraham that he would bless you and make you a strong nation. But it's conditional. When you walk with God, he walks with you. When you defy God, you're missing all the qualities you need to be strong and to cope. And so you have this blind nationalism. My country can never totally fall because I am the chosen. And I have faith in my rituals. God, surely you appreciate my offerings that I make every day, morning and evening. Surely you appreciate we have a whole clan of priests, the sons of Asaph among the Levites, who sing in the temple every day. You must be impressed on the great pilgrim festivals. Jerusalem is filled with thousands who come to make their sacrifices. God, surely this is very impressive. And at the time that Jeremiah is speaking, Babylon is rising as the great superpower. Babylon has already conquered her whole part of the world, the land between the rivers, and now is coming down through the Palestinian corridor and will take even on Egypt, the rising superpower. But the people in Jerusalem, the princes, the priest, and the false prophets are telling the people, "Why would you worry about this kind of thing? We are the people of God. God would never allow this beautiful temple to be destroyed. God would lose face." And so Jeremiah preaches his heart out. He uses all kinds of shocking images, which prophets often do. You don't go to sleep hearing a prophet preach. But they do not take it to heart. And he will live to see his terrible words come true. The last king who is trembling sends for the prophet. And he said, "Is there any hope?" He said, "No. You have waited so long. You have sown the seeds of destruction. Your own sons will be killed before you." And so the nation is taken over. The temple is burned. All the elite of the land, those with any gifts, are taken off to Babylon. There they will serve a foreign power with their gifts. It would seem absolute ruin has come to the country. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, with his many, many chapters of gloom, gives you this remarkable letter in chapter 29, part of which you just heard read. I understand your situation. You have a future. I have a plan for you. When you are humble enough to call on me by name, we will start again. I will restore the nation. In the meanwhile, for the thousands of you transplanted, forced to live where you do not want to live in Babylon, build houses, plant vineyards, see that your children marry and have children, because one day you will go home again. This is a time of testing, purification. It's a time for you to remember who you are. Most scholars will tell us that much of what we call the Old Testament is being gathered at this time. Much of it is being finally put into writing, because it's a time when they've had to rethink. And the leadership, their sharpest priests, are there, including Ezekiel. And there they seem to be gathering again the sacred materials. And they're seeing it from a special, chastened point of view. Within the next few generations, upon the return of a man named Ezra and Nehemiah, the people are called together. And he said, it is time to rebuild. Jeremiah's words of hope are now coming true. And the people gather while he reads to them from the written law. Materials gathered, canonized, now seen as word of God that cannot be tarnished. And he reads to them the old stories of Genesis, the law given at Sinai, and the covenant promise. Walk with me, and I will walk with you, and you will be a light to the nations. So by looking at the story of Jeremiah, but any of the prophets, will serve the same purpose. The people of God, with hindsight, faith hindsight, have seen there is a power at work in the world. There is a will. There is a purpose. At the time, it is not always clear what is happening. But God, in his eternal nature, does not give up on his creation. So all the prophets have laid the foundation. And when Jesus prays as a Jew, fully aware of the prophets, and he builds his first sermon on saying, I fulfill the promise of Isaiah. I understand the message of judgment that has come through Jeremiah. We're going to find now how Jesus helps us understand the will of God. He's building on the Old Testament prophet's dream. When my people are humble enough to call on me by name, the covenant will be at work, making us to be a special people to bless the world. There are many texts we can give where Jesus is doing the work of God, healing the blind and the sick, bringing hope to the outcast, the marginalized, expanding the kingdom. Thy kingdom come. The kingdom now is opening its doors and becoming so inclusive. Not just the Jews, but all those who will listen. The kingdom has come with a wider open door. And what is this will Jesus is proclaiming? There are many texts again we can use. The one we read was from John 6. It's connected to the great miracle where Jesus feeds 5,000 people. And they don't quite understand exactly the full significance of what is happening. And in that long chapter, Jesus will say, I have come to do my Father's will. My will is to gather you who are willing to be gathered to me and to give you eternal life. And I will take care of you. I will give you your daily bread. I will help you meet all temptations because I have met the evil one. I will help you forgive your enemies and find that new power that works beyond revenge. And I will point you to the Holy One with a holy name. I am the bread of life. I give you the food that gives you not only sustenance for your body, but eternal life. No one can take you out of my care. You belong to me. And so we have Jesus and all of his actions and his words saying, what I'm doing is not just my wish. I have come to do the will of my Father. I have come to establish his kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it's already established in heaven. Even before God is at work, there is this master plan. There is this hope. How do you see God? Do you make him remote, somehow calling all the shots? He has a hope. He has a plan. And he won't give up on what's happening. Well, this is in very big terms what we mean by the will of God. But in everyday life, the things we do, you want to do it according to the will of God. How does that work? I had a friend who graduated from seminary a few years ago. And he said, I have a possibility of working in three churches. I want to know the will of God. Finally, when it's time for him to make a decision, he said, I don't know what the will of God is. He's not telling me. And I said, is it possible God is saying, you're smart enough to figure this out yourself? All three possibilities will work very, very well. So there's no need somehow for angels' announcements. We would like to have those feelings of very strong confirmation. But sometimes God said, I think you can figure this one out. It's very good when we can feel God very definitely making something clear. But I have found in my life many times there was no overwhelming voice that said, this is what I should do. But I thought, it seems the best thing to do. God, I'm going to go down this road. If it's wrong, correct me. But I'm not going to put you on the spot and say, okay, God, tell me right now what I'm supposed to do. We're not robots. How do you know the will of God? You know in the broad stroke. Whatever it means, you walk in the way that Jesus walked, with integrity. And you have his kind of values, in which the love of God and the way you live your lives has to be at work. You know it has to have this kind of God standard. But for the particular details, usually every Monday morning when I wake up, I usually have my sermon for the next Sunday. I'm that kind of a person. And usually the night before I preach, God has made the sermon come alive with another story. Okay, this is not in my notes. This is the revelation from this morning. I thought, how do I make this point? Sometimes the will of God is not the voice from heaven, you do this. The book of Ruth. You recall the story? Naomi, a Jewish woman with a husband and two sons, goes to Moab because they're dying of starvation. They'll make a new life and a new place. Her two sons marry Moabite women. who would not be worshipers of the one God. Her husband dies, her sons die. She decides to go back to her homeland, Judah. And one daughter has this remarkable loyalty to Naomi, Ruth. And she says to her, I am going with you. Your God is now my God. And your future is my future. And God will show you in his will how to survive. And I want to be a part of it. So they go back home. How does this destitute woman survive? God doesn't say, I have a plan for you. Go tell Ruth, glean in the fields and find leftover grain. She has to come up with all of these things herself. And then later, I have another plan for you. This one's a little risky. Make yourself attractive to the man who owns that field. Maybe he will notice you. Be sure you look pretty nice that night. I don't think God said, lay a trap for a man coming along. Somehow she is figuring it out step by step. And finally, out of it all, Ruth is married. She will produce eventually a descendant, King David. From King David, Jesus the Messiah. A text in Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because God is at work. I find that a tremendous kind of lesson. Sometimes God can make it very clear where you should go, what you should be doing. Sometimes it's not so clear. Maybe because he wants to throw you on your own resources, maybe force you to somehow walk with him, go through experiences you will never have. Who knows the divine mind? But if the best you know how you're walking with God, he is there. There have been a couple of times in my life I walked down a road which I think was probably not the best road to have walked down. I was hoping God would give me a clear angel voice. None came. I was not damaged by those decisions, but I was definitely made wiser. We live with the best light we have, grateful when the will of God is crystal clear, but always knowing in general, God's will is that we work with him, and he's going to give you a future. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, already established in heaven. We walk with him knowing it is the will of Jesus to say, if you belong to me, it is God's will, you will never be abandoned. And even when it seems things are not clear, I am at work. And so this is, to me, the importance of that very early sentence in the model prayer. You begin by acknowledging, God, whoever you are, you're like a father with a mother's heart, holy, pure in integrity, and you're our Father, not just my God. And then you go into the first basic important tenet. Thy kingdom come. I want to be a part of that kingdom work like Jesus, bringing healing and light. Your will be done. That plan that somehow we find a way to cope with life's stresses and problems and miseries and joys, knowing that God is at work even when you don't see him. Why? Because finally, for thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. This is my Father's world. May we pray. Lord, who loved us before we loved you, Lord, who has wisdom that we greatly need, thank you for walking with us when the pathway is not always so clear. Help us learn from all experiences we have, and to know that finally it is your will that none of us shall ever perish that are connected to your Son and his grace. In your name, amen. And we'll sing again just that last verse of My Father's World.
Hymn 39, This Is My Father's World. We'll only sing verse 3. Standing.
May the Spirit of Christ who dwells in you grow in you. May he become immeasurable laughter and joy. No one can take this from you. Hallelujah. Amen. Greet each other and stay for fellowship.